Morning. You know, there's a lot that's going on in the religious world, particularly in the world of what's called Christendom. This morning, I want to ask the question, is the Church of Christ legit? Is it the legitimate church that we find in the pages of the New Testament? We're talking about sincere Christians who wear the name members of the Church of Christ outside on a sign of their building. And also along with that, is this church indeed his church? So that's our topics this morning as we endeavor to look at what the scriptures have to say. First thing I want to talk about, though, is the fact that God delivered the Old Testament words and the New Testament words through the Holy Spirit. Now, if God didn't, then it makes no difference whatever it is that we choose to worship or how to worship or the things that we do. It makes no difference any of those kinds of things. We can go and do whatever we want to do. But if God did speak the words of the Old Testament and the New Testament through the Holy Spirit, then I suppose we ought to hear what he has to say and follow through with those instructions. Now, if you're a criminal and you get arrested by the police have authority, you know, and so they can haul you off and take you to jail and put you eventually into prison if that's what the judge or the jury so decides. And that's a tremendous amount of authority in our society. You do bad, you have to go and pay for the bad. And that's a pretty strong kind of sort of statement. Teachers are supposed to have authority in the classrooms when the kids are supposed to be doing whatever it is that they're supposed to be doing. Moms and dads have authority over their children. Society as a whole has some authority over everybody's children because we all have to do what the law states, whether young or whether old. But, you know, if God is above mom or dad, if God is above the teacher, if God is above society, if God is above the law enforcement agencies, then I suspect that God is the one that we truly need to be listening to. So here we go in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2. Scripture has this: "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." So, did the Old Testament have anything to do with the words? Excuse me, did the Holy Spirit have anything to do with the words of the Old Testament? I believe so. If you take a look at Mark chapter 12 and verse 36, David himself said in the Holy Spirit, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet." Mark chapter 12 and verse 36. And that's a reference to the Old Testament. And then we find in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, "No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So once again, God speaks, and we need to pay attention to what it is that he is indeed saying. And then finally, a verse that just about everybody knows, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we might truly be the sons and daughters of God." In the same way, we know that in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit gave his words to those who would then write down what we have in the pages of the New Testament. John 14 and verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Then in John 15 and verse 26, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. And then in John 16 and verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So, do you think that whatever God says in the New Testament, that it's incredibly important to God Almighty? And if that's the case, don't you think we ought to pay attention to what it is that he has said and do the things that he wants us to do? I mean, after all, what's the alternative? You do what God wants and you go to heaven. You don't do what God wants and you end up in hell. It's really that simple. And the New Testament is simple enough for you and I to understand. Paul says you can understand his understanding of the scriptures in Ephesians 3 and verse 4. So we have lots of information about all of the things that God has given to us within his word. Well, if that's the case, is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, is that spiritually important? Is it necessary that we get these thoughts right? And if we don't, what are the consequences of not following through on what God has to say about the church that belongs to Jesus Christ? You remember in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. And that is a future oriented. That's a future tense. Whatever church means, that Jesus is going to build it. Now, the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it means a called out assembly. Now, we could meet down at City Hall, and that would literally be a church. We could meet in the armed forces. That could be called a church by the technical terminology that we speak of. But in the religious sense, church is a called out group of people who have been saved. And that's why it's so super important that we raise our children with the knowledge of salvation and the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, excuse me, Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they began asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Somehow, even though Jesus had been put to death, and even though that Jesus had been resurrected, apparently they still didn't get the gist of what was going on. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the periods of time or appointed times which the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were watching, and a cloud took him up out of their sight. Now, if you'll move along to the next chapter, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, Jesus says, you guys need to stay here in Jerusalem. You need to wait until you receive power from on high. And then after that, you are going to be speaking the words of the Holy Spirit. Now, Acts 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a noise like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues that looked like fire, or tongues like fire, appeared to them, distributing themselves, and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with different tongues as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out. Now, there were Jews residing in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And so we have this miracle portrayed for us here in Acts chapter 2. And the apostles are now imbued with power to begin speaking the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, it goes on to say in Acts chapter 2, Peter with the other 11 stand up and they began preaching. And what's recorded is Peter's sermon. And I've given you a quick outline of what Peter has to say in Acts chapter 2. Number one thing that he says in verse 14, it's kind of sort of important that we look at that. Peter, taking his stand with the other 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, know this and pay attention to my words. For these guys are not drunk, as you might expect, as you assume, since it is only the third hour of the day." But now verse 16, "But this is what has been spoken through the prophet Joel." So what Peter is about to do is explain the fulfillment of a prophecy by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to explain these things. There's some really strange wording in here, like verse 17, "It shall be in the last days," which we are in, "God says that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will have dreams. And even on my male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." And he goes on to say, then in verse 20, "The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, that is Jesus, shall be saved." And that's really a very important idea. Would you like to live in this world without salvation? With all the garbage and with all the gunk? See, there's proof of what I'm saying to you this morning. And would you like to continue on living in the woes and the difficulties of this life? We look for a better land. We hope for a better hope than what we have in this present life. And that is salvation. And this is the very thing that Peter and the 11 are preaching to those millions of Jews, or hundreds of thousands of Jews, those that could fill the temple area. All right, so we go on then in verse 22 through 36, and we see a comparison between David and Jesus. And Peter essentially says, we know where David's buried, and his bones are with us today. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is not placed in a tomb. Jesus is in heaven. And for all of those things that we see about prophecy of restoring the kingdom, go back to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 2, and there is a permanent kingdom that will never be destroyed, and that is the church of Jesus Christ. And so after hearing these things and being convinced that Jesus really is the Lord, after all those miracles, wonders, and signs that he did, they asked a question. Peter tells them in verse 36, you guys are the ones that crucified the Messiah. And once they understood this, they ask in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do about this? We have killed God's Son. We have killed our supernatural hope, that is the Son of God, the Messiah. What are we going to do about that? How can we possibly get out from under this charge of having killed him? And Peter says in verse 38, each of you needs to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, further on, those that gladly received his word were baptized for the remission of sins. And they kept preaching, but now you get down to verse 47, and that that verse back in Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus said he would build his church. The church comes into existence, and Jesus adds to their number every day those people who are being saved. And so we have in the second chapter of Acts the present or the beginning of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. It is his church. If you were to take a look then at Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and you would see exactly what God thinks about this church. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. And he, God, put all things in subjection under his feet, that is Jesus' feet, and made him, Jesus, head over all things to the church. Head over all things to the church. Romans 16 and verse 16 says, the churches of Christ greet you. So whose church is it? It belongs to Jesus. It is his church. It's not my church. It's not your church, although we are all members of his church, but it is his church. And only he gets to say what the rule for the church is, what the church is to do in terms of worship, and what the church is to do in terms of work. Now, we see there a list of things that we might find about this church. It worships on the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7. Please turn there. You may have studied this a bazillion times, but I want to get your attention to it, and I want you to see the validity of the words given by the Holy Spirit. Acts 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul says, or Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and prolonged his message until midnight. A lot of people will tell you, well, they all got together and they had a meal. They had a common meal. It says that right there in Acts 20 and verse 7. All they were doing was having dinner together. But I want you to notice the context, please. It's more, or it's not even talking about having a common meal on the first day of the week. That is what's called the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day because he was resurrected on Sunday, the first day of the week. And so we have here Christians getting together to partake of the Lord's Supper because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. You get this in Luke. You get it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We get this kind of information about the Lord's Supper. So it goes on to say then that Paul preached as well. And so this is a spiritual context, not just a familial or friendly dinner that we're having. So the Church of Christ sings, not plays. The Church of Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, sings hymns, songs, and spiritual psalms and spiritual songs. I can say that. Ephesians 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 19. Let's take a look at that, please. You know, if the Holy Spirit spoke God's word, and if we're going to revere God, respect God, if we believe that the Bible is God's word to mankind for the things that we should be doing and often how we should be doing them, then the words in this verse are super important. The first word in Ephesians 5, verse 19, is the word speaking. Now, I can go, just as I'm doing this morning, I looked on the duty roster in the back, and my name wasn't up there for anything. And I thought, oh, good, I've got today off. I don't have to do anything. But then Derek says, no, you're on for preaching this morning. I thought, well, maybe I ought to get up there and say some words then. So here I am this morning, and I can speak all of these words to you, and you're listening, and you're looking along there in the Bible. But let's go on with this. And so we're speaking one to another. So here's Tiara up here in front, and there's Adrian back there in the back, and there's Buster up here, and we've got some young folks up here, and there's Grayson up here in this corner. So everybody's going to be doing something and speaking to one another. How are we going to do that? How are we going to speak in psalms? Do you have a psalm? Is everybody going to have a psalm? Are we just going to take turns? And hymns and spiritual songs. Ah, but now here comes a key word. The key word is singing. That's how we're going to speak to one another. We're going to sing and make melody with our hearts to the Lord. And if we have a singing group up here, that goes against Ephesians 5 and verse 19. If we were to have a band, maybe we could have a band right over here, and you got trombones and trumpets and guitars and so forth and so on, and they're doing their thing and they're playing along, and that would be against Ephesians 5, 19, because we're supposed to be singing. And you see, instruments, musical instruments, are an addition to Ephesians 5 and verse 19. So there's no truth in religious groups who go around and having a small band or a full band or a symphony or whatever the case might be in their worship service. There's no duets, there's no triplets, there's no any other kind of things that are going up here music-wise except singing. And that's what Jesus says that he wants. Whose church is it? It's his church. And we have to do things the way that he wants them done. Well, what else do we do? Jesus says that he wants us to pray, and he says this to the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Now, there's a lot of information about praying in the first preceding verses, but just to sum up, in verse 8 in 1 Timothy 2, it says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and dispute. Well, what about that holy hands thing? Are we supposed to pray with our hands up? You know what? It would be okay if you did. Why is that? Because it's Bible. But that's not the only position that we get from the beginning of Genesis all the way throughout the rest of the Bible. There are many positions in which people pray in the Scriptures. So, but the point is reverence toward God, making your prayers known to him. Luke 22, please. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 19. Luke 22, 19. We partake of the Lord's Supper every day. Every Lord's Day. Every Sunday, we partake of the Lord's Supper. We saw that in Acts 20 and verse 7. But just to point out the very fact that the Lord wants us to remember his actions for our salvation, we turn to Luke 22 and verse 19. And Henley is saying in her own words, amen. I get that from her. Luke chapter 22. I'm in the wrong chapter, excuse me. Let me get over to 22. All right, there I go. And verse 19. Luke 22 and verse 19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is being given for you. Jesus' body on the cross. He gave his body to die as a perfect sacrifice to assuage God's anger at sinful people. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So we get that. We understand that. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections need to be made when I come. And so we have the authority to gather funds for the work of the Lord. First day of the week. And then preaching, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 has this. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. All right? So the church of Christ worships only as is directed through the New Testament. His church works as he wills in the way that he wants. In Ephesians 4, spread the gospel, Acts 8, 1 through 4, after the stoning of Stephen, the disciples were scattered and they preached the word everywhere that they went. It's called the Great Dispersion. And Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, let me read that for you. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. And he, that is Jesus, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then our goal also is to help the saints. And we go right back to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. But I want to show you something here in the blue, on the screen. There's no clergy in the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And they say, well, preacher, aren't you a clergy? No, I'm not. There is no seminary for the Church of Christ. There is no ordination for preachers of the Church of Christ. I enjoy speaking, preaching, helping, and so I study the scriptures as best I can, and I endeavor to give you that information on the Lord's day as we worship according to His will. There are no vestments, no particular spiritual clothing that the so-called clergy should be wearing. There are no crucifixes hanging on the walls. There are no candles that we light. There's no hierarchy of clergy, such as we have a priest maybe, and then bishops, and then archbishops, and cardinals, and all of those kinds of things. There's no centralized authority for the church that belongs to Jesus. It's His church. He's the one that has the authority. So we don't need any man-made organization or association or synod or group or convention or any of those other things. There are no unapproved elements on the Lord's Supper. If we're going to remember the Lord, we need to do it the way that He wants it done, and that is, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that we take unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. No musical instruments. There's no doctrinal books or creeds or any of those kinds of things. Everything that we need is in the Bible. If the Word of God is good for salvation, then what more can man speak or write that's somehow going to affect the work or the way of the church? Elders, we have an approved organization of the church. Elders, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, gives us the qualifications for elders in the same book and in the same chapter, this time verses 8 through 13. We have the qualifications for deacons. And if you will, turn over to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1, because we put it all together here. Paul did that for us. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. And so we have an approved organization. Before we close out, I want to leave you with one verse. 2 John 1 and verse 9. 2 John, the only chapter there, so that's why it's listed as one chapter. 2 John 1 and verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not remain in the teaching of Christ, it's his church, his worship, his work. These are the things that make up the church of Christ in our day and time. And it's exactly what this congregation does. Anyone who goes too far and does not remain in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who remains in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. These are the true statements from the Bible. Any church that follows the pattern of the New Testament in terms of salvation, worship, and work is a church that belongs to Jesus Christ, whether it's 2,000 years hence or 3,000 years hence. All that's needed is for us to do what the Bible tells us to do.